Take your Bibles, please, with me tonight, and let's turn together to Psalm 73. We're going to get to this passage in just a little while, Psalm 73. We're continuing in our series over the past several weeks on general understandings of prayer. General understandings of prayer. And the Lord has helped me in this particular study to hone my understanding personally of what prayer is. We have all kinds of opinions and ideas about what prayer is, but we need to let the Word of God speak to our hearts as to what God says prayer is, and also understand why we pray so little. Why we pray so little. There was a poll that was made by the Gallup Group a year or two ago, I think it was 2006, that I saw this particular poll, and they asked the question among preachers, how many felt that they need to pray more? And over 95% of those that were polled said that they needed to pray more. I think there's just a general understanding that we just don't pray very much. We're very quick with our prayers. We're very brief with our prayers. And the concept and idea of petition that's presented in the Word of God is a prayer that's consistently and constantly going on in the believers. We're just talking with the Lord, seeking His face. Every time a telephone rings, now, Lord, I don't know who's on the other end. Lord, give me understanding and wisdom on how to deal with this and just move right into the conversation. Trusting Him, that's the kind of dependence that He wants us to have. Now, last time we studied together, we looked at the first two reasons why we pray so little. Number one is because our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. We learned of this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40 where the Lord questions the disciples in the garden. He said, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Most of us have a hard time on a Wednesday night just making it through. Now, a lot of times it's the preacher's fault, and I have to take the blame for that many times. You know, if I'm up here preaching, I start seeing some of you start, you're trying to keep those eyelids open, you know, and it's the run all day long, and then you sit down. And the first thing is the body starts shutting down. And it starts with the eyes. They start going down, and then the head starts going down, and then the body starts going down. And then you catch yourself and you come back up. I get to see that all the time, you know. So I just take the blame for that, that I'm probably boring you out of your gourd. But I try to be animated enough to keep your interest at least a little while during the sermon so that you can get the message. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. The Lord said to the disciples, your spirit is indeed willing, but your flesh is weak. That's what we have to contend with, and that's why I believe one of the reasons why we pray so little. And that's why the Lord said, could you not watch 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me? And of course, the disciples were wore out and tired, and He told them, He said, go on and sleep. Go on and sleep. He didn't chew them out. He didn't ream them up one side and down the other. He understood. He knows our frame. But folks, that's not an excuse. Well, I'm my flesh is weak, so I don't have to pray. That's not the attitude that we should have. Human nature is twisted in its purposes, values, and ideals. It's amazing how late we can stay up when it's something we want to watch on TV. Isn't that interesting? We can stay up, you know, we brag to somebody, I stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning. Kids love to do that. I stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning. Okay. You know, when we get older, well, what were you doing? You must have been up to some mischief. If somebody, you know, 10 o'clock comes, we're all, that's me, you know. 10 o'clock gets here, I start getting into that, you know. I'm ready to go lay down and call it an evening, you know. And it's something. We can stay up. We've been staying up watching the Olympics. Well, our girls got gold and silver last night. Wasn't that good? I'm American when it comes to that. I was so glad we beat a Chinese gymnast. No offense against the Chinese, but they've been killing us over there. And I was so glad that first girl was messing up and she got a high score, and I was fussing at the judges. I was letting them know on the other side of the world. Now, that already happened, what, 12 hours ago, but I was fussing at the TV set about, come on now. That girl was so out of balance, she couldn't stay on the beam. She was having all kinds of trouble. And then I watched the American girl get up there, and she put on a show and did a good job. I've been staying up late watching the Olympics. Now, when they go off, it's going to take me 3 weeks to get over it. I'll be having to go to bed at 9 o'clock to make up for it. Our flesh can do what we need it to do, right? If we engage the will with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can overcome through the power of God's Spirit the weakness that is in us. As a matter of fact, the Lord says that He can make the house of prayer a place of joy, not a place of drudgery. We read in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." So the Lord indicates to us that He can overcome our flesh and He can make us joyful to be in His house so that we can pray, that we can bring the requests that we have. We can overcome the weakness of our flesh. Number two, the awful rush of modern life. Now, I don't need to tell you, from the time the alarm goes off in the morning and you slap it two or three times and you finally get up, that it seems like you're on a treadmill and somebody's messing with a dial. We were up in Atlanta for the Atlanta Braves game, and all of the hotels in La Quinta have a workout room. And of course, the kids who never work out want to go to the workout room. They want to try out all the equipment. And I just died laughing watching my kids and Roger's kids and Chris's kids running on the treadmill. They'd start reaching up there as they're going, you know, you reach up there to hit the dial. And you start going a little bit faster, and then they'd hit the dial again and it'd go faster than they were supposed to. Next thing you know, they were flung off the back of the rig, you know. And then they'd try to get back on. You know how you straddle it? And you try to straddle that thing, and then they'd put their feet and they'd start running again, and then they'd take off with them, and they'd fight trying to figure out how the dial was going to work. And so, and that's how many times we feel in this modern world. We are running all day long. Last night, I took my family out to the stables, Blackwater, Coldwater stables. We just took a drive out there to check out their little campground out there, thinking about the possibility of going and camping with the horses. And anyway, we drove out there, and as we were coming back, there was a horse-drawn wagon coming up the road. And they were just moving along, and as we got up to the wagon, these people knew how to ride. They had taken two recliner car seats and put it in the wagon. And they were sitting there, and they were reclined, kicked back there, and they were just riding along, you know. And I just couldn't believe it when I saw that. I said, well, wouldn't it be nice, thinking in my brain, wouldn't it be nice that we were working at that speed? That we would just get up and you'd take your time, not having to rush. But you know what? It's all day long. Modern rush. You get out in the traffic, you got to have the foot all the way down to the floorboard, or you get run over. You just don't drive, you know, like you used to. Whenever I was a kid, everything seemed slow. I don't know about you. Of course, we rode in the station wagon facing the wrong way. My dad had built a seat in our station wagon that faced out the rear window. So we were going backwards everywhere we were going. So it seemed like it was a slower time span. But today, it's rush, rush, rush. If you don't mash the gas, there's people honking behind you. Beep, 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 beep. You know, let's get moving, you know. And you got to be moving or you get run over in this day and age. And that is another reason why we don't pray. We just don't have time, we think, to pray. We don't have time to pray. It seems that material interests monopolize our time and cheat us of the greatest joys of the Christian life. And I read this poem last time. I think it's so good. I found it. It was written about 70 years ago. "No time to pray, oh, who so fraught with earthly care as not give to humble prayer some part of the day? No time to pray? What heart so clean, so pure within, that needeth not some check from sin, needs not to pray? No time to pray mid each day's dangers? What retreat more needful than the mercy seat? Who need not time to pray? No time to pray? Must care or business urgent call so press us as to take it all each passing day? What thought more drear than that our God His face should hide and say through all life's swelling tide, no time to hear?" Wouldn't that be awful if God said, "I'm sorry, I don't have time to hear." And yet we tell God, "I have no time to pray." How important it is, folks, to make time to be before the Lord and to take our requests before Him. Now, thirdly, the third reason for our lack of prayer may be that we do not realize the value of prayer. Some people do realize the value of prayer. There are some dear saints of the Lord that have been driven to their knees because of some illness or because of some pressing request, and they know the value of prayer because they've seen God move and undertake and provide in such a special way. But there may be some who lack prayer in their lives because they don't understand the value of it. I want to spend some time tonight dealing with that particular subject. I doubt any Christian would say outwardly that prayer is a waste of time. I don't think anybody here could raise their hand and say, you know, Pastor Brainerd, I think prayer is a waste of time. That'd be a foolish statement to make. However, your opinion makes no difference if one fails to pray. It makes no difference what you think. If you're not praying, you are saying, in effect, it's a waste of time because you're not making any time for it. I was reading a man in regard to this particular question on Job 21 and verse 15. Whenever one of the of Job's friends was talking to him, he said to Job, "What profit shall we have if we pray to Him? What profit shall we have if we pray to Him?" And Frederick W. Robertson, in his book or Sermons on Prayers, wrote, "Prayer is one thing and petition is quite another." And I read that statement and I said, I need to look at the words. I need to look at the words concerning prayer in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to see what the word prayer means. And I was stunned. Now, some of you may say, well, we already knew this, but I don't know how many of us really know what prayer is and the terminology that God uses. You see, folks, prayer and petition are one in the same thing. Prayer and petition are one in the same thing. Now, there are no less than 5 Greek words in the New Testament and 12 Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated prayer in our King James Bibles. The etymology of the word prayer does not mean to commune nor even to talk with another person. Now, this is what, in my own mind, I was thinking communing and talking with the Lord, but that's not what the meaning of the word is. It means to ask. It means to petition. Now, that's different from just talking. There is that element of prayer, and we're going to get into that in our future studies of the general understandings of prayer and look at all the different phases that lead to prayer. Thanksgiving. Those type of prayers where we are interceding for someone else that lead to prayer. But we need to understand that the word prayer, overwhelmingly, as it is in our Bible, means to ask. To ask from the hand of God. When we approach God, we have various thoughts and emotions that stir our souls, which are only natural. One cannot contemplate God without being overwhelmed at His infinitude and awe-inspiring greatness. As you kneel down to pray, or as you're walking through the day and you talk to the Lord, it is awe-inspiring, first of all, that God would even hear us. That we can come at any moment, boldly, the Bible says, before the throne of grace, before the God of the universe, and take our request to Him. And know that we have a hearing, and that if we ask that His will be done on earth even as it is in heaven, that we are seeking this request not for our own personal pleasure, but rather for the glory of God, that He will answer our request. We need to understand that that is not prayer, being overwhelmed by His greatness and His power. That's another element that we're going to deal with in our approach to God. Now, some, I think, have weakened the biblical value of prayer by calling it a religious meditation or a moment of silence. That's what we've gotten today, the official recognition. If you're at a public school football game now, there's a moment of silence. Or there's a moment of meditation. Now, folks, that's not prayer. A moment of silence. Most of them are saying, "Would you hurry up, please? We want to see the kickoff for the football game." That's what's mulling around in most minds. But it's been weakened, has it not, because of our official stance in America? If by such expressions it is meant mere thinking about God, it is not prayer in any sense of the Bible words that are used. Now, may I say that again? If you mean by prayer thinking about God, that's not prayer. That's not what the Bible words indicate. If by meditation it is meant the exercise of the mind and soul in talking or speaking to God, then such an exercise may be defined as prayer. The trouble with many definitions of prayer is that they are partial and, like all other half-truths, often work serious damage to the whole truth. You know, when you have just a half-truth, you don't have a whole truth. And if you're not careful, you can fix up the other half, and then you have what? Error. Now, we were out in the hallway tonight, and Mr. Woods and Mr. Erickson came up and shook hands and said, "Looky here, both of us together, we make a half wit." Quarter wit and a quarter wit make a half wit, all right? Well, the same thing, if you've got a quarter amount of truth, you don't have the whole truth, do you not? And definitions of prayer oftentimes are lacking, and I want to deal with that. Now, let's think for just a moment here. There are two purposes for prayer that are given in the Scripture. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 73 tonight in the few minutes that we have remaining. I want to give you two reasons that God wants us to ask Him. And then, Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the five Greek words in our New Testament that deal with this matter of asking. The word prayer means to ask. Why does God want us to ask of Him? Well, number one, the effect on our souls. The effect on our souls. Look at verse 28 of Psalm 73. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of Thy works." Now, I want to hone in on that first part of that phrase there. "But it is good for me to draw near to God." There is great value in directing our minds to the greatness of God and the smallness of our being. There is great value in that. When we go to God in prayer, we are recognizing that God is the one that can answer my prayer. That means He is great and I am small. Now, some people say, "Well, you know what? I can answer my own prayer. There's an easy way for me to do this. I can go do this, 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 and get what I want." But that's not the point. The point is, we want to make sure that that's what God wants us to have. And so there is great value in directing our mind to the greatness of God and the smallness of our being. Directing the mind and soul toward God requires a contemplation upon the divine goodness and greatness of the Most High God. His boundless providence and excellent wisdom in all His ways must of necessity leave with the human soul a greater sense of its own littleness and a corresponding greater humility of mind and heart. That's the value to our soul. Now, God says, "I want you to come boldly before my throne." But we come boldly, but we don't come haughtily. We don't come with pride in our hearts. We come with humility. It's like a son coming to the father. You don't run to the father and try to be equals with him. There's an understanding, this is dad, and I'm the son. We've gotten away from that in America, have we not? We've gotten away from that concept of dads and sons. We've got this concept today of equals. And somehow we can talk on equal planes, you know, and whatever I tell dad, dad's got to do because he's my dad and I'm his son. That's not at all the picture that's given to us here. There's great value in this matter of prayer where we are constantly being reminded of our littleness. That's how effective prayer. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." A righteous man is one who is not righteous in his own self, but has the righteousness of another. Who is that righteousness from? It's Jesus Christ. And who is the mediator between God and man? Jesus Christ. We have a man in the glory that knows all of our weaknesses. He knows our frame. And so it does us well. It's great value to our soul to be reminded of our littleness, but also of His greatness and His ability to be able to answer prayer. Also, there flows from this understanding a deeper gratitude of heart and a submission to Him who works all things together for good. Whenever God answers prayer, We need to humbly come before Him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In our prayer sheets, we have a section on the back, usually the last column that has to do with praises. Whenever God answers prayer, we want to direct our attention to those things and thank Him for what He has done for answering our prayer requests. That's the effect upon the soul. And then secondly, in closing, securing what we ask from God. Securing what we ask from God. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. There is value in asking, petition, owning our lack of ability, and casting ourselves on the mercy of God is a cry of a dependent child to his father to intervene. That's petition. That's asking. That's prayer. Petition is not satisfied with simply accepting the inevitable. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Petition, prayer, is not satisfied with simply accepting the inevitable. Now, keep this in mind. If the answer to prayer is the inevitable, then we ask God for grace to face the inevitable. You understand that? If the doctor tells you that you've got some kind of an illness, it is perfectly fine for that child of God to go into the prayer closet and ask God to heal. Amen? It's perfectly fine. We have a responsibility to go to our Father and say, Lord, if it be Thy will, give healing in this regard. We don't have to just say, well, I guess that's it. No, we can ask God, but we have to ask according to His will. And then if God says, well, the inevitable is going to happen, then we say, oh, Lord, give me grace to be able to face that which I have to face. This is the wonderful thing about prayer. To know that God hears my cry for help as well as my voice in praise and thanksgiving and confession, and that He pities His child and supplies His power in their behalf upon their asking, is a striking quality of the Christian life. That as a son or as a daughter, we can go to our Father and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I understand the value of prayer, and I'm asking You to intervene in my behalf. I want Your will to be done. I want Your Son to be glorified, but I'm asking for You to do it. What does the Bible say? Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God wants us to do that. He gives us two illustrations in the Scripture of those that were importunate. Two examples. One was a lady before a judge pleading her cause, and finally, because she kept coming back to the judge and kept coming back to the judge, that he ruled in her favor just to get her out of his courtroom. Importunity. She got what she wanted. She got what she needed from the Father's hand, and the judge was glad to do that. Well, next time, Lord willing, we're going to get into the five Greek words in the New Testament in regard to prayer, and I hope it will open our eyes to understand what prayer is. It's asking. It is asking, and that's what the words mean from God's Word.